So, Father, I just thank you that you've given me the opportunity to speak for you. I don't take that lightly. As we're studying a deeper understanding of Holy Spirit, we realize we're studying about you. Because you and Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, are one. Totally unified. Each with your roles in our lives. To bring us into confirmation with the image that Jesus so wonderfully presented when he incarnated and became a man. That's what we aspire to, Lord. That place where Jesus was in perfect peace, understanding every word you say to him and carrying out fully that which you have called him to and returning in glory. We have that to look forward to. That's just a peaceful thought to think on, that no matter what happens in this life, this is what awaits us. It is so reassuring and so peaceful to know that as everything around us may fall apart, we fall into place and we'll be in that place where you are. That I can only imagine, as we sang last week, I can only imagine. Our minds can't even go there because you're far beyond anything that our scope of our mind can handle. So Lord, as we delve into a deeper, more intimate walk with you, I pray that, Father, we draw near to you, that you will indeed bring renewal to each one of us individually, and then corporately bring that revival so that we can change the world. According to the plan and pattern you have for it in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we are studying again the Holy Spirit. Just have a couple more messages. And then as of right now, and that is subject to change, we're going to get a deeper understanding of worship. Of what true spirit and truth worship biblically really is all about. So that seems to be what God wants to bring across in this season that we're going through in life, is understanding Holy Spirit better and understanding worship better, because really that's heaven. It won't really be about our ministries, because we won't have any really other than to worship God the rest of our eternity and to enjoy his presence forever. And that's what the Holy Spirit is, his presence, his anointing. We've studied that. We've talked about that. But today, I have a question for you to begin with. Are you being led by Holy Spirit? I'm not talking about you leading your life, and I'm not talking about your teachers or your mentors or your, you know, school or people, significant others, your family or whatever. Who are you being led by for the majority of the time you spend here on earth? Your own thoughts, your own understanding, your education, your job. As you ponder those things, would the predominant person in your life, not be your wife or children, but would the predominant person in your life be Holy Spirit leading you and leading your life over every other thing in your life? That's an important question that takes a lot of thought, because if you think on it and you look at your own life and you realize that you're really not being led in your decision making, you're really not being led in your daily walk, you're really not being led by everything that goes on in your life, first and foremost by the Godhead, in particular the Holy Spirit who lives in us, that God gave us to do this with, then we need to reevaluate, readjust, realign, and get in line behind, right there, Holy Spirit, and have him lead us. Because Jesus walks with us. God the Father is going to receive us, but Holy Spirit, if you're sensitive to the gentle nudge and the way the wind blows, remember Jesus described it as like the wind that blows, you don't know where it's going, and you don't. But if you feel it and it's moving this way, you go with it. If you feel it and you move in this way, you go with it. That's what the Holy Spirit does in you and helping you make decisions and doing what you do. You got to go with the flow, as everybody says. And that's being sensitive to the spiritual part of your life that says, do this even if it doesn't make sense in the natural. You know you're walking with God when you choose the gentle nudge over what you want to do or what you've planned to do. Be led by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure Jesus didn't want to just walk up there and get tempted for 40 days and starve, and, you know, he wasn't starving, but, you know, fasting for 40 days will make you kind of hungry. The devil knew an opportune time to come because Jesus probably was hungry and he was tired. It was 40 days. And in that moment, Jesus allowed the Holy Spirit to lead. And what did the Holy Spirit lead him with? The Word of God. When he was his most vulnerable, and the devil tempted him with the things that would fulfill the things that he had a physical and emotional need for, it was the Word, the Old Testament he was pulling from, right? That he took the devil to and said, you know what? Doesn't matter how I feel. It's what God says. So get thee behind me, Satan, and leave me. Because nothing you present to me, no matter how good it looks, is going to be ever be better than what I already have. What you already have, there's nothing this world can ever replace. Not even come close. So why not be led by the Holy Spirit? And to be led by the Holy Spirit, we have to become more intimate. And to become more intimate, we have to know Him better. And that's the purpose of what we're talking about. So the next question is, are the sails of your life being filled daily with His wind? I kind of described that. Are the sails of your life, where you intend to walk, wherever you intend to go, are you allowing the wind, His wind, to take you in the direction that you need to go? Or have you got it already planned out and you're just going to do it no matter what comes your way or no matter what other voices you hear? And do you even take the time to listen to the still small voice that says, you're going the wrong way? I got other plans for you. You know, Jesus ministered greatly in his interruptions. They were headed to somebody's house to go, you know, raise him from the dead. And what does he do? He stops along the way to minister to someone else who just happened to be in the way, in his path, that had a need. And he met it. Didn't worry about, I'm going to be late. Those things just didn't occur to him. He went with what I believe the Holy Spirit moved him to do. He only did what the Father told him to do. And the Holy Spirit hears from the Father, and the Holy Spirit tells us, and I'm sure because he tells us, as Jesus being incarnated as a man, he showed us the way. Holy Spirit talked to Jesus, and he did what he did. It's the Father's voice through the Holy Spirit telling Jesus what to do. It's the Father's voice through the Holy Spirit that tells us what to do. Because they're one. It's one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We don't understand how that all... But it is. They have functions, they have roles, but yet they're one. Let us make man in our image. They always agree. They always agree. The Word will always agree with the rhema, the revelation that you get when you get that unction and you know what you think you need to do. It'll always line up with the Word. If it doesn't, you better check it at the door. Right? That's how He works. That's how God works. So, and what if He leads you into that wilderness we talked about last week a little bit? We just touched on it. Oh, well, I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit now. Things are going to be great. I can hear Him now. What do you want to do today, Holy Spirit? I want to take you out into the wilderness. Oh, that's not what I had planned. Don't think I want to go there, God. I think I'll resist the call of God on my life there. No, I think I'll resist what I have to do there. No, I don't want to know. I don't want to use that doctor. No, you're the great physician. You're going to do it right now. You're going to do it right here. And the miracle is going to go just the way I want it to go. Sometimes He doesn't want to do it that way. He wants to use the body. Or even an unbeliever. Because maybe something in that will minister to them. We don't know. He's sovereign. He knows it all. He sees it all. Just we have to be sensitive to do what He tells us to do and listen to Him. So what if He leads you into the wilderness we talked about for the benefit of your spiritual growth? But it's not going to benefit my physical and emotional well-being. I'm going to fall apart through this. I don't know if I can handle this. I think I'm going to go crazy in my physical body. No, it's never going to make it. What if he's trying to grow you spiritually, and it's going to take every emotion and every physical part of you to line up with him in order to get that spirit man back in control? He's most concerned with your spiritual well-being well over anything else that you think you need, because you are a spirit. You just happen to have a body and a mind and will, emotions, your soul to go along with it, because God gave it to you to relate to this world. You wouldn't need that mind, body, and soul up in heaven, because you're a spirit. Now, everything you learn here with your mind and your will and your emotions and your soul will join your spirit, because you're not going to forget things. It's going to be joyful. You're going to remember things. You're going to see loved ones that you've never seen, you know, they haven't seen since they've gone on to be with Jesus and such. And that's the wonderful part about it, that he gives us a free will, and in that soul, it's going to be merged, and there'll be no more sin, and we'll be together in heaven remembering things and enjoying things. But he never intended our soul or our mind and our will and our emotions or our body to dictate what we do in this life. We are citizens of heaven that are ambassadors on earth, and we are to continue to take orders from our theocracy, our God in heaven, and we are to function spiritually here to the best of our ability. We are to go spiritually in all things. It's getting that darn mind in line and this body to stay alive long enough to get our spirit man strong. Because that's who you are. Your basic identity, every man on this planet is a spirit. Because even those that do not trust in God and make Jesus Lord and Savior will live forever, and they will be a spirit, but that spirit will go down into Sheol, they will go down into hell, and they will have weeping and gnashing of teeth forever, away from the presence of God. And that's not for a moment, that's forever. I think I'd rather spend forever in heaven. And I don't have to be perfect, because he's going to make me perfect when I get there. But I've got to be on that road of holiness. I got to be working down and on that holiness part where I am submitting myself more and more day by day. And thank God for the cross, because when I screw up and I mess up and I don't quite get it right and stuff like that, Jesus forgives me and I continue to move on. As long as I keep the cross in focus and my eyes on Jesus, right? And that's called repentance. I got to put my eyes back on Jesus. I've messed up, turn around, go the other way. I got my eyes now on Jesus. Don't keep walking in this direction. It'll bring you further and further away from the presence of God. Right? Okay. I'm over here and I'm in Ann's presence. But if I do this, and I don't look back, I might look back. I look back, I can't. And I do this. What's happening? I get further and further away from the presence of the one that I want to be with, right? Same way with God. We just keep walking further and further from his presence, and now we don't have his help. God, where are you? And you turn around, you have a need. Oh, God, please help me. And, you know, you're this far away. And he's like, you know, why don't you draw near? My resources are over here. They're not with the devil. They're not with the things that you're in rebellion over. Seems simple, doesn't it? A little harder to do in our lifestyle, but it does seem simple. He's more interested in your spiritual growth. So how do you respond? Do you complain when circumstances don't go your way? Do you rejoice? Do you express gratitude? Do you feel depressed? Do you become discouraged? Do you feel hopeful? Do you feel hopeless? Do I feel encouraged? Do I become anxious? Or I simply flat out worry? These are all choices that we make based on our circumstances. If you allow your circumstances to dictate what your emotions come out as, then what happens is your emotions will then express themselves out in the airwaves, and the devil goes, I got an opportunity. I'm going to feed that monkey. I'm going to send demons out to go feed that part of you that's speaking negative. So if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, are you complaining? Are you rejoicing? These are the things that are available. These are the things that can come out of us, and what's in your heart will come out. It's what you dwell on which will come out on. So even though you may feel bad, train yourself in the way that you should go and get that gratitude out. Start digging and get the hope out. Start digging and get that encouragement out. Look for all of that that good that is eluding you because of your circumstances, and begin to start speaking it, and it will change your circumstances. But your circumstances, if they're ruling and training and running, the devil's going to continue to add to them, and it's just going to become a mountain that you have to get over. And God says, how do you move mountains? Yes. Pray. Have faith is like a little teeny mustard seed. And if you say to that mountain, move, it'll move. Those circumstances will just... You want to be led by the Holy Spirit? You got to spend time with Him. You got to let Him lead, and you got to become less. I may decrease, that He may increase. It's the only way to go through this life. Less of you and more Him. Oh, at least that's how you'll be better off. If you go into the wilderness when He calls you and you're saying, I'm ready, Lord, Holy Spirit, lead me. And He decides to take you out into the wilderness and you go empty. You don't have word in you. You don't have praise in you. You don't have, you know, worship, lifestyle worship in you. You don't have prayer in you. You don't have fellowship with the brethren, somebody to lean on when you need it and a hug when you need it. You don't have these things that God has provided for us to train ourselves up in the way we should go so we can draw near to Him. Because as we do those things, we draw near to Him. We live by faith and not by sight. He's not going to just, I pray that He shows up physically, but you'll see Him physically one day like the disciples did. But right now, we're living by faith. That's why He created the church, so that we have each other. And if we see Jesus in each one of us, we get a little bigger picture of who Jesus is like and what He's like. If you go into the wilderness empty without all these things, and if you just want to just do your own religious activity and do whatever you want to do, you're going to have a tough time with life. If you go in without provision, it will be rough. Well, what do I mean by provision? Well, before a soldier goes out, you better put on your battle clothes. Your provision is the peace of God. Your provision is your salvation. Your provision is the righteousness. If you're doing what's right regardless of the cost, He promises to come in and fight for you. Your provision is the truth, the belt of truth. What does that mean? That the Word of God, as you use it, will be a sword and a weapon in your hands to overcome circumstances. If you go into that wilderness, and if Jesus didn't have the Word of God to come against the devil at that point in time, what do you think might have happened? We don't know. He showed us that he was well provided for. He was led by the Holy Spirit into a rough situation, and when the chips were down, the Word of God came out, and the devil fled. Nothing's changed through time. If you go in unprepared, you will get beat up. I want to get into deliverance ministry and never ever prepare and know in Jesus' name I got to use all the time. His power and authority is what's got to be used. It's not just me chanting words over somebody saying, I've seen it in church, I'm going to try it myself. Then you become like the sons of Sceva and you get beat up. And the enemy knows that. He knows what you don't know. No, he actually doesn't. He didn't know what you know or don't know. He only knows what comes out of your mouth and how you act and how you bring your countenance before something. Oh, Lord, please heal this person. There's no faith in that, really. You know, Peter got boldness when he got the Holy Spirit. He wasn't timid. And I'm not saying that you have to change your personality. I'm just saying with the authority and power of Jesus Christ, you need to know that you know that you know that you have the power to speak over someone saying, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command that foul spirit of rebellion out of you in Jesus' name. Of course, that person wants and should want and better want that rebellion out of them and stop the rebellion. Otherwise, the devil will come in seven times stronger and make that rebellion even seven times stronger. But that's a whole other series. What I'm trying to say is your words matter. Your boldness matters. Your authority and the power that you have when you use it appropriately matters. But that takes preparation. If you don't have that, come up, get mentored. Get with people who've studied the Bible, who know what deliverance is about, who know what the healing scriptures are about, who know what salvation's all about. When you're evangelizing, it's not good. You know, you go out there, you can't just show up and go, you want Jesus? You know, it might work. But it's better if you go in and you begin telling them, you know, you could have your life changed. You know, you could be living a more abundant life, and you can know the one that's going to give you eternal life, that you're going to be forever in the presence of God versus, you know. There's so many things that God, the Holy Spirit, can teach you, to show you, to give you weapons that can be used for all different types of ministries and for yourself. You've got to be led, though. You've got to be led by the Holy Spirit. So again, best way to go in to the wilderness, right? Again, the best way to go in is knowing Holy Spirit is leading you in. I've just gotten here and I'm in this mess and I don't know what I'm going to do. God, where are you? Well, think about it. Go into your past and go and remember that, you know what? You were led into the wilderness. God, with his children, is not going to sit there and leave you out somewhere in a wilderness all alone. And never, he said he'll never leave us or forsake us. And even when Jesus went into those rough times and stuff like that, who let him in? It wasn't the devil. Holy Spirit led him into that situation. He's with you. He lives in you. He abides in you. He's got to go. And if he's leading, he's going to bring you, if the wind brings you and the sails bring you in that direction. But you got to hear him. You got to be able to listen. There are times your battles come from your own seeds that you have sown. You're always blaming it on the devil or saying maybe God led you in somewhere, when in actuality, your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, you made the choice and you led yourself into the circumstances. Even physically, we beat ourselves up. I weightlifted all my life. I pressed too much weight for what my joints could handle. Hence, 2 shoulder surgeries. I'm not blaming God, and I'm not blaming the devil. I'm blaming me for going into the gym and making too much weight and lifting it. It's not everything the devil and not everything, you know, God did this, God did that and stuff. God gave us choice. We're human beings. We make choices. We fall out of trees. We break arms. We do things like that. We climb weak trees. The point is that sometimes from our own seeds that we sow, we reap the consequences of those things. We give the devil too much credit, folks, for the trials that we go through. Listen, John the Baptist and Jesus will baptize us with Holy Spirit and fire. You want to be led by the Holy Spirit? Well, I got to get the Holy Spirit first. Well, how does he get it? Well, you get baptized by him. You get baptized with the Holy Spirit, but it says also the word and fire. So we get Holy Spirit and fire. Matthew 3:11. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. John preached the baptism of repentance. Repent of your sins, right? Repent and come to Jesus. Repent and come to God. It's a baptism called the baptism of repentance. I baptize you with water for repentance. And water was symbolic of the Holy Spirit being dunked down and coming back up and being filled now with God. The anointing, his presence, now living and abiding in you. Awesome. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not even fit to remove his sandals. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, which is kind of what the water represented, right? But now he adds something. He says, okay, you know, you get saved, you get all the Holy Spirit. You can't get part of him. You can't get 20% of him. He's either coming in or he's going out. But you get them all. All or nothing. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Just like you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you get converted, you know, and you're with God, you've got God, but you don't have any power, and you probably don't even know what your authority is, and you probably don't know how to use it, but you got him. You got everything that you need. Now you need to learn how to yield and use it. So what does he say? I'm not fit to remove his sandals. I'm going to baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. And fire represents power, which we'll learn about later too when we study this in the next couple of sessions. The fire of God, the power of God, the power of change. Fire changes things. The power of God changes things, changes you, changes situations. The Holy Spirit and fire. Again, Fire represents not just power, but cleansing and purification. When a fire wipes everything out, everything gets cleansed and purified and regrowth occurs and, you know, just starts to sprout up all over again. Cleansing and purification. That's what fire is. The cleansing and purification of who? Where does it come from? Holy Spirit. Preparing us in order to make us firm, strong, and able to perform or function. I say it like this. Toughen us up in the spirit, if you will. Fire, Holy Spirit fire, His power, Holy Spirit and His power or His cleansing or His purification process is there to lead you into those places that are going to toughen you up. Spiritually fortitude, give you the boldness, give you that power. We need that. A lot of us carry the Holy Spirit, but we're not carrying His fire because we just don't know. But you're gonna. And I believe that we're gonna toughen up in the Spirit as we get the revelation of just how much of Holy Spirit He wants to operate in and through you. Holiness most often comes as a result of having gone through the fire. Just like gold is refined by the fire, for you to be purified, for you to be holy, for you to get cleansed, you got to go through the fire. Because, you know, a lot of times we do it on our own, but a lot of times God's got to just extract it, you know, right? He's got to get the chaff out, and He's got to get you in situations and take you out into that wilderness so He can build up your spirit, man, so that you get cleansed, purified, holiness. That's how it's done. It generally doesn't come passively. It'd be nice to walk down and just be obedient in all things and never have anything to go against you and all that. We got too much of history that's gone on in our life prior to becoming to Christ that has to be removed. Things, patterns, habits. The fire of God's got to cleanse us. His passion inside, His push inside of us, His move, His wind blowing us in the right direction is what gets us to the place where we're walking on that highway of holiness. If we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to do that, we're usually walking away from that. And if it's not a path of holiness, it's generally the other path of rebellion or just complacency. Well, I'm not rebellious, Pastor. Okay, maybe you're just complacent. Well, in my scriptures that I read, it says, you know, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. He didn't want any complacent Christians. He wants you on fire. And he didn't mean just on fire, like, woo, during praise and worship. He wants you laying hands on the sick. He wants you going to praying over people. He wants you to be an intercessor. He wants you to fulfill your divine calling. He wants you to walk this life as if you were walking it from heaven, because that's where heaven, but you're going to spend eternity there. This is temporary. And if you don't discover that this is temporary and what you're calling is here for temporariness, you're going to miss out on so much. Israel went through the wilderness. Jesus went through the wilderness. David went through it. Remember when he was being chased by Saul? He was going to kill him. God didn't let the king Saul kill David, but David didn't know that. Right? He was running. But he always praised God. He had his times of being in the valley when he needed a friend to help hold him up. He had his band of guys with him. But then he turned around after he got done complaining. If you've read the Psalms, you know it. You read half of that Psalm and go, man, is he complaining. Woo, the pain of this. Where are you, God? I'm crying out for you. God, I don't know where you are. What's happened here? You said you're going to be with me and stuff like that. But by the time you get to the end of the Psalm, but you're God and you're sovereign and I know you'll never leave me or forsake me. That's what the Psalms are all about. That's why I love reading them. You can complain. But you better switch it right on around and say, God, I may be complaining because my body, it just hurts. But I know in the end I win because you're with me. And that's David's message throughout all these Psalms that we read. Some of them are more brutal than others. David went through it to help shape and mold and transform his life. Why? Because he was destined to be king. Every one of you are prophet, priests, and kings if you're a man in this place. Every one of you daughters or daughters of God, destined for there to be a Proverbs 31 woman to your husbands. And that's what should be our aim and our goal. It's called the highway of holiness. Let the Holy Spirit purify you so we can become who we really are. It builds character, folks. The wilderness has you, perseverance gets built up in the wilderness. And you develop hope under pressure. What is hope? It's expectation. Under pressure, it's like Peter said, where am I going to go? Up, down, you're there, Lord. I got the pressure. It's going to be there no matter what anyway, so why not call on you? Because calling on anything else ain't going to work. And it won't. But God is there for us. Romans 5, 3 and 4. And not only this, but we also exult. What does that mean? Kind of like what we sang about this morning. Joy, 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 joy. You know, I don't know if you had the joy when you were singing it, but maybe eventually if you keep doing it at home, you'll get it. But joy, 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 joy. You know, you'll learn to change your tone of voice. And actually, you know, the feet may start moving. The hands may start clapping. Nothing wrong with it if you don't. But joy, when joy hits, generally results in action. And feet move. Hands move. Mouth moves. Hands get raised up. Tone gets raised up. There's joy in the house. Hallelujah. Rather than, well, there's just joy in the house today. Everybody exult. Everybody exult in the Lord. Sorry, but that's how God wired us. He said the trees shall clap their hands. The rocks will cry out if we don't. Just giving you the word. I don't care what your personality is like. If a rock can outpraise you, you're in trouble. Exult. He says, we exult. We take joy in our tribulations. Not our physical body or emotions, but our spirit man can pick up on it. Knowing that the tribulation brings perseverance. You're developing. You're developing nature and character and hope. You have to have hope because it's not there yet. You're going through it. The expectation's on the other side. So you got to persevere and you got to endure to get there. Or there wouldn't be perseverance and there wouldn't be a need for endurance. It'd just be there. Well, that's the way it's going to be when we arrive. But while we're here, we're going to have it. Perseverance will prove your character, what your nature is really like. If you persevere, you're going to be more like Jesus. That's going to show you that you got that character. And that proven character will automatically bring that expectation. I know it's coming. I may be sick now, but I know it's coming. I got the hope. That's how it goes. Perseverance. Now I got the character. Now I can expect or hope. That's God's word to us through Paul. And I believe it. Sometimes I have a hard time lining up underneath it and need help. I don't know about you. Just make sure the Holy Spirit's involved in your adverse circumstances. I better say that again. Just make sure that the Holy Spirit is involved in your adverse circumstances because there is a wilderness of rebellion that we can put ourselves into. Because if you don't have Holy Spirit involved in your adverse circumstances and you rebel against that and look for the world for all the answers, you're going to be in rebellion to God because God wants us to come to Him. He invites us to come to Him. He commands us to come to Him. He tells us in His covenant names that He is our hope and our expectation and our physician and our joy and our circle. He's it all. He's the one who put it all in us. And the only reason we don't cooperate is because we have a choice. And a lot of times we don't make the right choice. We base it on what we feel. And it's tough. I'm not telling you this is an easy thing to do. It takes spiritual discipline. Hence why you need to be in church. Hence why you need to be around the brethren. Hence why you need to read the word. That's why you need to praise and worship. Because it does something on the inside to conform you to get it onto the outside. It's for you. God has graciously given this. He gets the praise and all the glory, and we glorify Him, but it does something in us as well. It makes us a vessel worthy of honor. He's proud of His children. We get to go before Daddy and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And then we get the blessings of heaven, which are far beyond anything that you can even imagine what you could get here on earth. It's awesome. Folks, Jesus was led into the wilderness to learn to resist temptation and develop humility. Listen to me. You get nothing else out of this today. Jesus was led into the wilderness to resist temptation and develop humility. See, it's a very intoxicating thing to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders. Did you hear me? When signs and wonders begin to follow you, if you're in ministry, that can be very intoxicating. In other words, whoa, did I do that? I laid hands on the sick and they recovered. Cancer disappeared. That limb, that it just grew out. And what astonishes you at the work of God working through you can develop into pride and you thinking that it's not God anymore, but you, and you begin to set your own agenda. Because the God working in and through you now becomes you going, well, maybe God, I'm going to just put you over here for a little while because I got it going on. It can be very intoxicating. When you get intoxicated, you come out of your right mind and go into whatever mind develops from that liquor or whatever it is that you're doing, marijuana, or drugs, whatever. Your mind does not function like it normally would function. It is altered. Intoxication can lead you down the wrong path, and generally almost 100% of the time will when you're intoxicated with things that are not of God. When you're intoxicated with the things of God, that moves you into an arena where you're high, high, higher than anything on the drug on this planet can give you, where you're high and lifted up, so you have a closer look at Jesus, a longer look at Jesus, a more clearer look at Jesus, and you can be operating and doing things that you don't even know you're doing under the power and guidance of Holy Spirit. Listen. It can be very intoxicating to have power, signs and wonders following you. People will listen to you. Do you know that? You start operating in those things, people are going to listen to you. I'm telling you right now, when you got the power, when you got signs and wonders following you, people are going to flock to you. You've seen the ones that have made it and the ones that have fallen, that have developed power and had ministries like that and got on top. Some of them fell. Some of them are still hanging tough, enduring. Praise God for them. But human nature, boy, I tell you what, it feeds off of that stuff. People come to expect that when you pray, when you're in this power, Holy Spirit leading you, signs and wonders, staying humble, because remember the whole purpose of going out into the wilderness was to get to the point where signs and wonders and the power could be trusted with you by God. So when you're in that place and you're humble, right? People come to expect that when you pray, something's going to happen. That's why they go and stand in a certain person's line when you're up front. Why do you stand in a certain person's line and avoid the others? Because you've watched it, you've seen it, you've saw it, and you want what they have. They've already proven that they operate in the signs and wonders. So you don't want to go to the person you've never seen before. You want to go into the line where the person's operating in it, right? Of course you do. Who wouldn't? Because people come to expect that when the person who is exhibiting the power of God and the signs and wonders of God, when they pray, something's going to happen. When you preach, something will change. When you prophesy, something will be revealed. And after a while, it begins to touch you. So the prophetic word, the healing, the preaching from anointed men and women of God and children of God, when the power is on, it brings an attraction. It brings a ministry. It brings people to flock around you like they flocked around Jesus. Why do you think they flocked around Jesus? Not everybody wanted to learn about the kingdom of God. They needed healing. They needed deliverance. And then when they did, they heard the words of Jesus talk about the Father's house. But they didn't come to hear first the Father's house. Most of them came because they brought the sick, they brought the low, right? There was a need in your life. I came to Christ because I had a need in my life, not because I just decided I wanted to one day come to Jesus. There was a need, and most people come out of a desperate need. But you have to show them their need. They may be high on the hog, and they may have all the fruits of this world on their side, and you need to show them you are void because there is a spiritual vacuum in you that can never be filled with anything but God. And God will give you a way to show you how to do that. Again, it can be very intoxicating, so you have to be careful that when we're operating in prophetic, in preaching, and the ministry, and we've got God's power, remember we're talking about the anointing now, and His fire, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the fire, the power that the Holy Spirit brings, Now, when we're doing that and we're walking in that and we're listening and we're doing that, what can happen? And the worst thing that can happen is you develop pride. It's what made Satan fall from heaven. Don't fall into the same trap. Satan had power. He had probably some authority over whatever ministry God had him in heaven. Some people say it was over praise and worship. That's for you to decide, discover, and study. Who knows? But he did have a place in heaven prominent among the angels. And because of pride, wanting to take over God's throne, thinking he could take a third of the angels and rebel against him, he fell. You don't want to fall in ministry. So don't ever let pride in. Learn from the wilderness. See, I did. I went through a wilderness well before I got into ministry. And every time I think I'm something, I realize I'm nothing. Because God only got me here by grace and grace alone. And the minute you forget that and you think you're doing things because you've earned it or you've discovered it or you have some kind of a talent and something like that, you're going down. Pride is a horrible thing to develop. But I'm telling you that when you begin operating in the things of the Spirit, it can come in. You got to check it at the door. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, right? We've seen it. You've watched it. You've seen it on television and elsewhere. Instead of listening to the Holy Spirit, you begin telling Holy Spirit what you are going to do. It starts out with you being absolutely obedient and yielded to the Holy Spirit, and then you begin deciding what ministries need to take place and what needs to do and what needs to happen. And then, oh, by the way, God, is this okay? Oh, yeah, it is okay, all right. He becomes secondary. No, he's primary. Always needs to be. Wherever there's power, there's great temptation. Listen, when people are anointed for a particular ministry, the devil has more demons on you than he has anybody else. Because if you are operating in rebellion, he doesn't give a rip if any demon even hangs around you. You're already his, right? You're already doing his will. You're already performing his deeds. You're already doing his things. He didn't need to assign a whole lot of demons to you. But if you're operating in signs and wonders and power and you're humble and you're doing the work of God and converting people into Christianity and discipling them up in the way they should go, you can bet he's got everybody and anybody and every demon that he can coming after you. Doesn't mean that they have to be affected and effectual, but sometimes God allows it because there's a little bit more perseverance and endurance and development of getting that holiness into you. And when we realize that we're God's and greater is he that's with us than in the world, we realize that we will get to the other side. Sometimes we don't like God's timing on that, but that's just the way it is. So wherever there's power, there's temptation. The world says that power corrupts us. It's the world says even. Power corrupts us. But before Jesus walked in power, listen, before Jesus walked in power, he faced temptation in the wilderness to develop humility. Before he exercised his first act of power, he was through the temptation and he developed humility. He was being tempted by the devil, but being tested by the Father. There's a difference. He was being tempted of the devil, but being tested by the Father, who we all know was well pleased with the outcome. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Do I want to hear those words one day, I pray? Most things you're going to face in the wilderness where you're being tested and made stronger are the very same things you're going to face in your ministry. God's developing you for his will and his purpose. So therefore, the things that you face out there in the world, you're going to most more than likely that you're tested in, right, are going to be the things that you're going to face in your ministry. So that when it comes to ministry, you're going to be able to stand. And when you can't stand, you're going to stand. He's developing you. You got to learn to rely on one person to make it through. You got to learn. We got to learn to rely on only one person to make it through. And it's not you. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit. Don't forget that when you go into the wilderness, even if the devil is there, listen now. Don't forget that when you go into that wilderness, even if the devil's there, Holy Spirit was there before the devil got there. That kind of sums up the whole lesson today, doesn't it? When you're in it, Holy Spirit was there before the devil ever got the opportunity. It's not necessarily what you go through that matters. It's where you end up. And I know some of us are tested beyond what you think you can bear. But he said, no, that's not true. You're still here. You're still breathing. You're still here. There is an end. And I'm there with you from the beginning to the end. You may not know I'm carrying you, but I am. You don't have to be under your circumstances. You can be over them. You may be walking through them, but you can be over them. It's the way God works. You see, decisions based on circumstances is called relativism. Decisions based on circumstances, the world calls relativism. Relativism. And I'll explain it. That is the doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture. Culture decides what morality is. Oh my gosh, what culture is deciding today is morality. A man can be a woman, and a woman can be a man, and a man can be a cat, and a cat can be a dog, and a dog can be a... That's culture dictating what morality is. And it's relative. It's just relative to my circumstance. If I'm at the dog pound, I'm going to be a dog today. If I want to change my sex, I can change my sex. No, you can't. You just can't. Biologically, you can try and you get messed up. You get screwed up. You get all wired differently. God wired you a certain way. You can't change that. But when you try to, it messes it up and you'll never function the same as He intended you to function. Oh, you may have a great time in this world if you think you're having a great time, but it ain't going to do you in the next one. And that lasts forever. Forever and maybe 80 years. Forever and maybe 90 years. Forever and maybe 70 years. I think I'll take forever. I think this book that's lasted and transcended the ages and has gone on and has never been proven wrong and every prophetic word that has ever been spoken has come to pass and those that are left will come to pass. I think I'll trust that over relativism. You know what I'm talking about. Let's get away from this garbage. And it is garbage. And people that don't know any better need to understand that what they are doing is biologically, scientifically, from the world's perspective, wrong. But more importantly, it is biblically wrong. And this is what will rule and reign forever over any biological or scientific discovery. Who do you think made biology and science? I said I'd make it in 6 minutes. I don't think it's going to happen. Relativism is the doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context. And they are not absolute. There's nothing that's absolute. There's nothing concrete. There's no truth that I can stand on. Everything is relative. Whatever. That's what that means, relativism. Whatever. It's relative to this or that. I'm a relative of a monkey. Because I think what we evolved, and you know, that butterfly evolved into an elephant over periods of billions of years. That butterfly was designed by God. That elephant was designed by God. He didn't design the butterfly to somehow come up after a billion years and go, hey, I'm an elephant now. Because there wasn't a billion years. Man, oh, the things that we teach our children, if they would just start out by teaching this book right now, there wouldn't be a problem in the world. The books that are on the shelf that are teaching this garbage need to get off the shelf, and as Christians, we need to help get them off the shelf. Because I tell you what, the people that want to put them on the shelf have no problem putting them on there. So we should have the same right to pull them off. Relativism. Nothing's absolute. Well, the contrast to that is what we call absolute truth. Absolute truth is consistent with truth. It is consistent with truth. It doesn't change. It's always truth. It's always truth. It's always been that way. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His principles, everything. It's the same. Methodology changes, but the truth never changes. God's truth is absolute. It's the same on the outside as on the inside. Don't let the world affect you. Don't let them try to tell you that that's not absolute, that you can be a man or a woman or all these other things. That's coming from the outside telling you on the inside you can do these things. Let the inside tell the outside, no, you can't, because God made me and that person in me who is the Holy Spirit. And if you're not a Christian, it needs to be a Christian speaking to that person saying, you need God because you need to know the truth and the truth will set you free. Because right now you're in bondage. You don't know it, but you're in bondage. You don't have to continue to live that alternate lifestyle. You don't really have to. But I was born that way. Well, let me tell you how you can be born again and come to the truth. And all of a sudden, everything's right. And you go, how did that happen? Because you got a supernatural God that made you in his image and he can do anything. But you got to come to him. The world's not going to do that for you. They're just going to offer you more alternatives. The next thing we know, we're all going to be able to become space rockets. And act like a space rocket. Seriously. We laugh. But if you would have told 100 years ago we'd be living and doing some of the things we're doing today, they would have said, you're crazy. I think I watched The Rifleman the other day. And the little kid said, someday, Dad, you know, horses are going to get replaced by something that's more faster and motorized or something. And he looked at him and said, replace horses? Really? I mean, it was a foreign thing for people to think that way. But that's what I'm talking about. You know, change does take place, but absolute truth does not. The change has to be absorbed into absolute truth. Methodologies will change based on change, but not the truth of God. That remains forever settled in heaven. And God's not a man that he should lie. Because he says, in a nutshell, what you see is what you get. That's why Jesus says, I am the truth. That's why we have to be careful how we act. Not what we say. I'm going to judge you based on how you act. I love you, but I cheat on you 7 days a week. But I love you. I don't care what you say. You're showing me by your actions that you do not. The truth is Jesus, and Jesus exemplified the truth because he lived without sin. John 14:6. Let me get through this. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I'm the example that you need to follow. So if you're not there, start following it. I've given you my word. I've given you Holy Spirit. You get revelation. You've got the church. You've got worship. You've got all these things I've made at your disposal to get you on that path of holiness. Take it. It leads to life. Those of you that do not take it, it leads to hell. There's two courses. And he says, there's not many that find the way to life. That's a sad statement in the Bible. No, religion ain't going to get you there. Going to church every week isn't going to get you there. Reading your Bible every day isn't going to get you there. It's knowing God and having him in your heart and accepting Jesus Christ's sacrifice for you and having a real relationship with him that gets us there. And that's why he says the way is narrow. Because there's a lot of people sitting in buildings that call themselves churches or even out in the field calling themselves Christians and doing all these things that don't have a relationship with God. They have a relationship with the world and they're using God as an adjunct, a way to feel better, a way to say, well, you know, yeah, I know that he exists and I believe in him. Really? Show me. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. People of truth are the same in private. Listen, because I'm winding this up. People of truth are the same in private as they are in public. That's how you know who the real friends and people are in your life. They are the same in private as they are in public. They're an open book. Their lives are transparent. Not completely. There are some private things that God wants us in a closet with himself that nobody else needs to be in the closet with me for when I pray. There's some things with my family I want done that I'm not going to show you. But in general, we should be transparent with being truthful. You know, what he's saying here is don't lie. Stay transparent. Stay in the truth. God is truth. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And the only way you can make a right from wrong decision is to have a standard of absolute truth. If the justices in our nation don't have a standard of absolute truth, you can't make right decisions. If you don't have this in your home, you can't make right decisions. Oh, you'll make decisions, but some of them are going to be right and some of them are going to be wrong because you're going to be relative. And all your relatives will know, right? Because we know what the truth is, those that have read and understand and have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Because any one of those separate, if you separate wisdom from knowledge, all you do is puff yourself up with knowledge. You better have wisdom to apply it. Without wisdom, knowledge means nothing. You know, all knowledge in the world. You can have all the degrees on the wall you want. You can't have a relationship without the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding. And that's what God wants from us. Folks, standards of absolute truth come right from here. Truth is true for all people at all times and all situations. Folks, culture is irrelevant to truth. I'm just telling you right now, our culture is irrelevant to the truth. But Holy Spirit, getting back to how we began, leads us into all truth. Last scripture, John 16:13, tells us that. But when He, capital H, Spirit of truth, He's the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, and He has come, and He lives in you if you're a Christian, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. What a promise from God. Wow. Well, folks, we're going to pick up talking about this Spirit of truth, because I'm not done with it yet, next week. But today, just remember this. The Spirit leads you into the purification process, often through wilderness testing. And I'm going to say that again, because I'm summarizing this, okay, for today. The Spirit leads you, if you allow Him, into all purification processes, often through wilderness testing. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial that comes on you, Peter says, right? Don't be surprised by it. That's God's way of getting you to where He wants you to be. Rely upon Holy Spirit. Rely upon Him. And do not base your decisions on circumstances. Stand on the truth of God's Word. Amen.